pray. God, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for giving us a place to come together to give you praise and worship. Father, pray that our worship is not contained by these walls or this roof, but that our worship will be put on display when we exit this place, when we're in our homes, when we're on the job site, when we're at our schools. God, I pray that our worship is a daily practice, not a practice reserved for an hour and a half on Sunday. Father, we so desire to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it is this transformation that is activated by your Holy Spirit that we anticipate and so desire. God, help us and use us, mold us, make us into what you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. For the sermon text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. The Apostle Paul wrote this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." You ever wish that there were more of you? Several years ago, there was a movie that came out called Multiplicity with Michael Keaton. Anyone see that movie? In the movie, Michael Keaton is he's a father, he's a husband, he's a businessman, and he just becomes so consumed with having to give his all at work and give his all to his family, his wife, and his kids, and he was just trying to excel at all of those things, but he just felt like there wasn't enough time to dedicate to each one. So he goes to some wacky doctor who says, "You know what? I can Xerox you. I can clone you." And so what happens is Michael Keaton gets cloned into four different characters, each one taking their own one guy's in charge of being with the kids, and one guy's in charge of being with the wife, and one guy's in charge of being the job guy, and the other guy does the recreation, and it makes for a funny film because these clones begin to take over this guy's life. And see, that was his attempt to try to do a whole bunch of things. If there was just more of me, then everything would be okay, everything would be covered, everyone would be happy, all the work would get done. In the life of the church, there is much to do. There are so many tasks to be accomplished. And many churches are plagued with the 10% rule. The 10% rule essentially says that in a church there are about 10% of the people that do 100% of the work. Now, while 10% is just a number drawn out, I mean, this isn't, you know, something that was done by a scientific study, but it appears that there, in most churches, there are a few people who end up doing most of the work of the church. Now, with this 10% rule, there are some symptoms that are borne out. The 10 percenters get wore out. They feel like they're the only ones doing the work that needs to be done at the church. The 90 percenters, if that's a word, are often left to feel like they're being left out and also being falsely accused of being lazy. And often the 90 percenters are where they are because they have not been plugged in. Either through lack of knowing where to be plugged in, lack of knowing how to get plugged in, lack of knowing what their gifts and talents are. It often becomes frustrating for members of the body to sit on the sidelines, not knowing how they can pitch in to the mission of the church. And this symptom, the church is often stagnant and inefficient in its mission to do the work of the Lord when just a few people do most of the work. So how do we solve the 10% problem? Because here's the deal. There is much to do in the kingdom of God. There is a high level of urgency in the kingdom of God. There is no time to waste. So what do we do? Do we do like Michael Keaton in Multiplicity? Do we clone the 10 percenters? Hey, I've got an idea. Why don't we clone John Hess? Look at John Hess back there. Let's just clone John Hess. And we'll just have 100 John Hesses doing all of the work. Is that what we should do? Now, I pick on John Hess because if you don't know John gets heavily involved in a lot of things. And one of the things that impresses me about John, I'm sorry, I just got to do this. I have to give credit where credit is due. And I know you didn't ask for this and you probably don't want this and your cheeks are turning red and all that stuff. But listen, you know, John retired last year. And John has committed himself to working in the body of Christ, working in the kingdom of the Lord. He could have said, you know, I'm going to retire. I'm about to go sit on the beach and drink pina coladas, non-alcoholic. We're going to drink pina coladas and do it. But John says, you know what? I'm going to work for the Lord. And anytime these doors are open for something, John is here, isn't he? Anytime someone needs something, John is here. Someone needs a ride to church, John is picking them up. I just appreciate you, John. I just wanted to say that, give credit where credit is due. Praise God for you. Yeah. In light of this question, what do we do? We come to the words of Paul to the Ephesian church. A somewhat familiar passage. I think Paul, being used by God, speaks to our dilemma. The Ephesian church was called to keep the unity of the Spirit by making a common profession to uphold the teaching of one. So we get this wonderful passage in chapter 4, starting at verse number 4, where it says, there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Church, this is our common confession, a confession that we hold dear to, a confession that both mark our commitment to the one true God and to one another. And to each one of us in this body of Christ, grace has been given according to Christ's discretion. This grace has been given to us as we profess the oneness of the church, the one body, this one hope, the one faith, and the one God who is above all, through all, and in all. This common confession that we make as a body, as our commitment to God and to one another. And meanwhile, grace is being given to each one of us during that great profession. And it was Christ that gave some to be, in verse 11, apostles, or special messengers, or pioneers. It was Christ who gave some to be prophets, or those entrusted with speaking God's prophetic word, or simply preaching this powerful gospel. They were encouragers. They were God enforcers. It was Christ who gave some to be evangelists. Of those given the commission to travel around and to win souls for Christ, preaching the gospel to non-believers and converting them to believers in Jesus Christ, they were to maintain congregations of the Lord's church. It was Christ who gave some to be pastors or shepherds, those given the responsibility to shepherd and care for the souls within the body through prayer and through the wisdom of God. Some have often said that these pastors were like coaches. And it was Christ who gave some to be teachers, those gifted at communicating the doctrine of Jesus Christ, or trainers. And Christ gave these responsibilities as a way to prepare his people for works of service in the kingdom, in an effort to achieve the unity, to reinforce that common confession that we just spoke about. And this common confession and this putting together of these particular gifts so that we would grow into maturity. It is a goal for us to grow up, not to get caught up or stuck on dogma or schemes, but to be built up into Jesus Christ. And what Christ is doing in us leads us to speak the truth in love. We speak it in love as we honor the head of this body, that is Jesus Christ, church. And don't miss this. Don't miss this in verse number 16. Because in verse 16 it says, we are built up in love as each part does its work. If you have a Bible and a pen, underline that phrase. Put an asterisk by that statement. Circle that statement. As each part does its work. As a body, it is imperative that we understand that in order for this body to be what the body is meant for, each one of us must do its part. So as I said last week regarding this passage, this is not a spectator sport. This isn't a, I'm just going to come to church and sit down and get mine and go home church. This is a, where do I fit in to the body church? This is a, where can I put myself? Where can God use me in this body church? This is how it should be. It's not just the preacher's job to do the work. It's not just the deacon's responsibility to do the work. It's not just the elder's responsibility to do the work. It's not just John Hess's responsibility to do the work, or Connie Wallace's responsibility to do the work. Each one here has a part to play. Here's my invitation to you. You might be sitting here right now saying, you know what? I just don't know where I fit in. You might be saying, well, I know how to do this. I know I have this talent, but how does that mesh in with the mission of the church? You might be saying, I just don't know what to do. Let's first start with this. I want to invite you to participate in what's called a sacred reading or meditation. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Let me pull that scripture up. As a body, I want us to read this passage together. In fact, I want us to stand up as we read this passage. First, let's read this. Let's go. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You may read this and you say, okay, he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors. That's just not me. That's just not me. There's some who've been given the responsibility to be special messengers or to speak the prophetic word of God or to be teachers or to be preachers or to be teachers. And you might say that's not just me. That's fine. But it's my belief that everyone in here who is a member of the body of Christ, God has given you something to be. So this is what I want you to focus on right now. Go to that next slide. I want you to focus on this phrase. It was He who gave some to be. I want to invite you right now. Spend 1 or 2 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes, focusing on that phrase. And not only that, I invite you right now to ask God to jumpstart your journey in discovering what He has given you to be for the body. He has given each and every one of you, as a member, He has given each and every one of you something to do, something to be in this body. So stands the reason that the first step we take is not just plugging people in, but encouraging everyone, all of us, to ask God, what have you given me to be? I invite you to pray to God, spend some time in silence with God, considering that question. What has God given you to be? Ask God to jumpstart that journey right now. For some of you, this question may have already been answered. For some of you, this question is in the process of being answered. For some of you, you've been blessed already with the chance to put your gifting into practice in this body. For some of you, you're still trying to navigate what that means for you. Again, the commitment that's being made by this body is wherever you're at. If you're in the process of developing your gift or trying to understand your gift, we want to help you determine that gift and put it to work. If you're already putting that gift to practice, we want to help you do a better job at putting that gift into work. Make it better, expand it, grow it. Because I know one thing about God, He's into growth. Amen? He's into maximum effectiveness. He wants us to do our very best. He wants us to be, if you read the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, He wants us to live a life that's worthy of this calling. Not to live a life that have been given so much, yet we do so little. God has rained gifts upon us. And it's a shame if we don't put those gifts in the practice, in the service of the Lord. That's going to be our commitment. And as over the next several weeks, we consider the concept of spiritual gifts and learning what spiritual gifts are. And I'm going to allow for you and give you the opportunity to take spiritual gift assessment tests. And I want to say something about these tests that you're going to take if you choose to do so. You know, these things, you know, aren't the definite. You know, if it comes out that these are your gifts, you know, that doesn't mean that there isn't room to grow and to explore what all that means. Maybe there's some variances there. I don't want you to think that God wrote these tests up. He didn't. Okay, some experts did it, and they're pretty good. And they're a pretty good gauge. But it's not going to replace the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit developing these gifts in you. And again, it's going to be our commitment as a body of Christ to allow the Holy Spirit to develop you into what you need to be in this body of Christ. Is that okay, church? Are you with me? I want you to join in with me. I want you to journey with me as we explore spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to understand this topic more clearly. Reveal to us through the Word of God. Reveal to us through experience what it means to put spiritual gifts into practice in this body. And Father, we do this only as a way to help us live a life that's worthy of the calling into which we were called. Father, we do this as a way to make a profession that we want to impact this community. We want to impact this body. We want to work. We don't want to live idle lives. We don't want to put the responsibility of the mission of the church on a few, but we want to share this responsibility because we all have a part to play. So, Father, take us off the sidelines and put us into the game. And, Father, we commit to be faithful to what you decide to do with each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.